A Sunday school teacher asked her class, "How many of you can quote Psalms 23? Several students raised their hands, including a little girl who was only 4 years old. She stood up and declared loudly, "The Lord is my shepherd. I got all I want." She had the words mixed up. But understood the message perfectly. Most everyone has heard of the 23rd Psalm, even if they can't quote it correctly. It's a poem and has been called the sweetest psalm ever written. Abraham Lincoln read it to cure his blues, and President Bush read it publicly to calm our nation's fears after 9/11. We could call it the psalm that calms the soul. Are you aware that the Bible refers to us as sheep nearly 200 times? This is not a compliment, because sheep are smelly, stubborn, and they're prone to wander.
Amen.
Sounds like us. David, the author of this psalm, was a shepherd in his youth. However, he writes this psalm from the perspective of sheep grazing and gazing at their caring shepherd. The psalm moves from victories to valleys and spans all of life, from the womb to the tomb. To embrace the calm of this psalm, you must become one of the shepherd's sheep. Based on this psalm, the activities of the shepherd are as follows. The shepherd will provide. You find that in verses 1 to 3. The shepherd protects. You find that in verses 4 to 5. And then the shepherd preserves. You find that in verse 6. So how does the shepherd provide? God provides for us through a relationship. If we look at the first phrase of verse 1, it says, "The Lord." This is the title Yahweh, and the first name revealed to Moses in Exodus 3 and 14. I am who I am. David says, "The great I am is my shepherd." The word is in the present tense, meaning the Lord is David's shepherd at that very moment. My is the possessive personal pronoun, which shows how personal God is. So David uses my, me, and I 17 times in this psalm. God is powerful and God is personal. God is far away, yet God calls us friends. God is majestic and God is mine. Shepherding was considered the lowest of all work. It was an unpleasant assignment that demanded 24/7 attention through summer and winter, in fair and foul weather. Aren't you glad our sovereign God has stooped to be our shepherd savior? You see, when you have the relationship with the shepherd, he will replenish you so you can say, "I shall not want." Left to themselves, sheep lack everything, but with a good shepherd, they have everything they need. When we have the Lord, we lack nothing. If Jesus is your shepherd, everything else is secondary. We could say it like this: if the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. You see, if I am in want, then I am not allowing the Lord to be my shepherd. Psalms 34 and 9 says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." After providing us with a relationship and replenishment, our shepherd gives us rest. In verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice, he makes me lie down. Sometimes the shepherd had to institute forced rest periods for a sheep by folding its legs in such a way that it would become paralyzed for a while and therefore had to lie down to get much needed rest. A sheep cannot properly digest their food unless they lie down. To lie down conveys the sense of rest, safety, and security. And I'm reminded of Psalms 4 and 8. In peace, I will lie down to sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Philip Keller points out the best way to get a flock to chill out was to make sure that a couple of conditions were met. They needed freedom from fear. By nature, sheep are nervous and fearful. Isaiah 43 and 5 says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." They needed freedom from famine. A hungry sheep is forever on its feet, foraging for food. The shepherd makes sure that they are in green pastures or grassy meadows where they can feed among the rich, sweet grass and then chew their cud while lying down on the carpeted pasture. After being fully fed, David writes, "He leads me beside quiet waters." Notice that the shepherd does not push from the back, but gently leads from the front. Incidentally, sheep have to be moved, or they will gorge themselves on all the grass. After eating, they are in desperate need of water. By nature, they are afraid of moving water and will refuse to drink unless everything is still and quiet. It was not uncommon for a shepherd to divert a rushing river to make a placid pool. The shepherd has to lead the sheep to good water because otherwise they will stop and drink from polluted puddles where they can pick up parasites. We're a lot like that, aren't we?
Yes.
Thank you. God has provided so much for us, and yet we often drink from places that will only harm us. One preacher says this: if you listen to the voice of your own internal compulsions, then you are never good enough. You're never finished. There is always something else to get done. You are constantly having to prove yourself, and there will be no rest. If you are listening to the other voices of people who are demanding you to be more of this or less of that or stop this or start that, then how can you ever rest? Another way the shepherd provides is found in the first part of the verse. Because sheep are careless, curious, and cantankerous creatures, they often need to be restored. We see this in the first part of verse 3. He restores my soul. To restore means to bring back to a former or normal state, to renew or revive. As as a Hebrew idiom, it refers to repentance. David knew all about the need to be renewed because he had committed adultery and murder. You see, sheep are prone to wander. They can easily get lost. This may lead them to fall, and then a predator could come and pounce on them. Sometimes they would simply tip over on the uneven ground, becoming cast down. This is a term for a sheep that is lying flat on its back with its feet flailing in the air. In this precarious position, they would panic, causing gases to build up in their body, cutting off circulation in their legs, leading to death in a matter of hours. When a sheep is missing, the first thought that flashes through the shepherd's mind is one of his sheep may be cast. Buzzards and coyotes know that a cast sheep is easy pickings. When the shepherd finally finds the sheep, he rolls it over and lifts it to its feet. Then he straddles the panicked animal, holding it erect, rubbing its limbs to restore circulation while talking to it gently. What a picture of what God does for straying children. This is what God does for us. He looks for us when we have wandered and picks us up when we are flat on our backs. If you're cast down today or have strayed from the flock, repent and allow the shepherd to restore your soul. He'll bring you back and he'll put you back together. After dusting you off, he sends us in the right direction. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word used for paths refers to a well-defined and well-worn trail. God longs to lead us in paths of righteousness. Most of us know the right road. Let me say that again. Most of us know the right road that we should take. But our selfishness and our sinfulness often will lead us astray. We need the shepherd to guide us in the right way because, like sheep, we have no sense of direction on our own. If we don't go his way, we'll go astray. I love that God feeds and leads us for his glory and for the fame of his holy name. For Psalms 115 and 1 says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory." If you want the calm of this psalm, you must become one of the shepherd's sheep. The shepherd provides by relationship, replenishment, rest, restoration, and righteousness. Now let's take a look at how he protects his flock. When we come to verse 4, we see a couple of changes. In verses 1 to 3, the sheep are in the sunshine. In verse 4, they're in the shadows. God not only provides for us through delightful times, but he protects us through the dark season of life. He leads us through the glen and the gorge. Notice how the pronouns change. In the first half, David is extolling the virtues of the shepherd, using he and his to refer to Yahweh. When we come to the second half, he speaks to the shepherd more personally. You are with me, your rod and your staff, You prepare. You anoint. When times were tough, God became more real to David. Have you experienced that? No? Yes? Maybe you didn't hear what I was saying. Were you sleeping? When times were tough, God became more real to David. Has that ever happened to you? When times are tough, God became more real to you. The promise keeping God protects us when we face problems by giving us three promises. He gives us peace. If we look at the first part of verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The phrase even though can be translated even then, when. The idea is we will go through valleys. The picture here is of a shepherd leading his sheep through the rocky ravines and narrow gorges where long shadows would dance across the trail, frightening the flock. The experienced shepherd knows this, and that this is where the predators wait in ambush for some fresh lamb chops. Observe, we walk through the valley. We don't have to stay there, but we must keep walking. Through the blackness, there is brightness. Through the gloom, there is glory. In one sense, the shadow of something is more threatening than what it represents. On the other hand, the shadow of a dog cannot bite us. And the shadow of death cannot harm us if we stay close to the shepherd. Understand this. Where there is a shadow, there must be light somewhere.
Amen.
Don't miss that. God leads us through the shadow lands just as he leads us into the promised land. And also note that this valley is only the shadow of death for the Christian, because as 1 Corinthians 15 and 55 reminds us, the Redeemer has removed the sting of death. Only the shadow of it remains. The second way the shepherd protects us is by his presence. David can deal with the valley of the shadow of death because he can say, "You are with me." The shepherd goes before us when the path is smooth, and he stands beside us when the path is scary. Psalm 16 and 8 says the antidote to anxiety is to stay close to the shepherd. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The promise we get here is not a life without pain. We have to go through pain. That's just it. We have to go. It's that in our pain, regardless of what the pain is, God will be with us. Jesus promises to be present with us. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? David continues, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was used to protect the sheep. Shepherds were very skilled in their aim and would throw this club at attacking animals. The staff was a slender pole with a crook on the end. It can be hooked around the legs of the sheep to pull them from harm. It was also utilized to lift sheep up out of crevices that they have fallen into. The rod was used to come to confront, while the staff showed care. The rod provided protection, and the staff communicated presence. The rod was tough, the staff was tender. I'm told a shepherd would use the rod with his sheep on two occasions. One was to help him count the sheep as they would pass under the rod to make sure that none were missing. The other was to discipline them when nothing else worked. In verse 5, the third way the shepherd protects is through preparation. David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Some suggest David is switching metaphors to that of a gracious dinner host. There might be something to it might be something like that, but he could also be using a common expression to describe what a shepherd does to prepare a pasture. Ideally, the best place for the sheep to graze on is flat mesa or tableland. And before letting the lamb romp around, the shepherd would inspect it for poisonous plants and make sure that there were no predators or prowlers around. The sheep can even eat though their enemies are nearby because the shepherd is doing his job. And this reminds me of the young boy who was messing around during dinner. After being warned several times, his parents finally told him he had to go eat by himself at a tiny table in the corner. When he sat down, his dad reminded him to pray before he ate. He closed his eyes and he prayed, "Bless this food that I eat in the presence of my enemies." The fourth way the shepherd protects is through prevention. The middle section of verse 5 is rich in meanings. "You anoint my head with oil." If David is referring to a dinner party, he has in his mind the generous host who would put fragrant oil on the esteemed guest's forehead. This would help neutralize body odor that could spoil a fine dinner. In our culture, it would be like giving your guests a stick of deodorant when they came to your house. In that day, oil was also a sign of rejoicing. So to be anointed with it was to be splashed with joy. While they may shed some light, that may shed some light on the meaning of this text, David is still submerged in the sheep and shepherd relationship. In ancient Israel, shepherds used oil for three purposes. They used it to repel insects. Sheep are really bothered by bugs because flies like to deposit their eggs into the tender membrane of their noses. And when the eggs hatch, the maggots would drive the sheep mad, causing them to beat their heads against the rocks and the trees. The shepherd knows what flies can do, so he covers their head with oil-like repellent. It also goes to prevent conflict. Oil was also used to prevent injury to the ram when they butted heads in battles. And lastly, to heal wounds. Oil was also used as an ointment because the flock would get a lot of wounds and cuts simply from living in a pasture. Sheep would get pierced by prickly thorns and they would receive abrasions from the rocks. Oil would prevent infection and speed up the healing process. again, what a beautiful picture of what the shepherd does for us. God, our shepherd, deals with our problems by protecting us from those things that can wipe us out. He helps us have harmony with others, and he comforts us and heals us when we are beat up. We're wounded sheep in need of a healing shepherd. If you want the calm of this psalm, you must become one of the shepherd's sheep. We've learned that our shepherd provides and our shepherd protects. Lastly, our shepherd preserves us, and he does this in two ways. The last part of verse 5 says, "My cup overflows." The word overflows refers to an abundance or a state of overflowing. The Amplified Version renders it this way: "My brimming cup runs over." The cup has two possible meanings. A shepherd would often carry water to drink and would share it with his sheep. He would be generous because he knew that they had to have liquid or they would perish. The other meaning may be that of a dinner host who would serve drinks in a cup and fill them to the brim. This was a common way to tell guests that they could stay as long as they wanted. But when the cup sat empty, the host was hinting that it was time to leave. When the host really enjoyed the company of the guests, he filled their cups until the liquid ran over the edge of the cup and onto the floor. God loves to lavish his blessings on us. As Ephesians 3 and 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think." As we wrap this up with our final verse, verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Surely is an emphatic expression that can be translated, "Yes, indeed." The goodness and mercy of God are two of the most comforting attributes of God, especially when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Goodness refers to well-pleasing. As we often say, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Mercy is a covenant term often translated as loving kindness. The attribute is beautifully repeated 26 times in Psalms 136. As recipients of his mercy, we don't receive what we deserve. If God gave us justice, we would be consumed with his righteous wrath. To follow literally means to pursue or to chase after. Aren't you glad God chases you with his goodness and his mercy? Goodness supplies our sustenance, while mercy blots out our sins. Not only is there going to be goodness and mercy that follows me, it's there every morning when I get up and I turn around, there it is again. I turn around and there is goodness. I turn around and there is mercy. I mess up again and then there's goodness and then there's mercy. I get exhausted and then there's goodness and then there's mercy. I'm frazzled and then there's goodness and then there's mercy. God's goodness and mercy led Jesus to the cross, where the good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. He's pursuing you right now in order to give you more than you need and certainly more than you deserve. You see, we can have help for today and hope for tomorrow. The last phrase of verse 6 says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word "dwell" means to reside, to settle down, and be at home with and shall is a promise it will happen for those who are his sheep. The sheep have been following behind the shepherd to green pastures through shady problems. The flock is now ready to winter in the safe harbor of the good shepherd's home. They are so satisfied with the flock they belong to and with ownership of the shepherd. They want everything to go on forever. And for those who are saved, Jesus, the good shepherd, promises in John 10 and 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That is the word for this morning. My God, my shepherd, the one who provides, the one who protects, the one who preserves. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. God, I pray that you would be with each and every one. God, let them see you as their God and their shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.